chapter 14. We've been looking at the issue of leprosy. Leprosy, this awful disease. One that didn't have any cure. It would just eat away at your flesh in a rottening kind of process. It would leave you disfigured as it would begin at your tips of your fingers or toes. It would kind of begin to eat away your fingers, and your fingers would fall off, your toes and your limbs. Your nose would just kind of recede in your face. Teeth would recede up into your gums. It was a horribly disfiguring disease to have. And it would leave a person just a grotesque smelling looking corpse. And of course, when they were going through it, the nerve sensation in your body would just be gone. And so you wouldn't really even feel this happening. You'd see somebody that had leprosy and think, oh, the pain that they must be going through. And really, they would just become numb to it because they wouldn't have any kind of feeling sensation. They just become numb to it, and it would just eat away at their lives. It was a horrible, disfiguring, awful disease to have, one without any cure. And we saw last week in chapter 13 how leprosy was such a picture of sin. This is exactly what sin does. Sin eats away at us. Oftentimes, when we allow sin to take its course, we just become numb to it, where we no longer realize the damage it's doing, and it eats away at us. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And leprosy was such a good picture of what sin did. Now, last week, as we began this discourse now on the walk with God, remember as we went through the first few chapters of Leviticus, we dealt with the worship of God. And now as we moved from chapters 13 on, that we began to look at the walk with God. The walk with God. We saw in chapter 13 the diagnosing and the dangers of leprosy. But as we move into chapter 14, there is good news. Chapter 14 is great because we now look at the cleansing of the leper. We move from the topic of sin to salvation. And then as we get into chapter 15, we'll look at sanctification. Really, the three steps of our lives where we recognize we're sinners. We need to be saved. And then as we get saved, there's that sanctification process taking place in our lives. We want to have a walk that is close to God and pleasing to Him, no doubt about it. You know, there was a doctor making his rounds with his students, and he pointed out an x-ray to a group of medical students. And he said, as you can see in this x-ray, the patient limps because his left fibula and tibia are radically arched. So the doctor said, Michael, one of his students, what would you do in a case like this? Well, the student pondered, I suppose I'd limp too. And so it is, sin will leave us limping. When we allow sin to take root in our lives and begin to kind of let it run its course, it's going to affect our walk with God. It's going to leave us limping. It'll mess up and mar that walk with God that we want to have. And we need to seek after God and free ourselves from that sin that so easily entangles us. And for those of you that might be struggling today in sin, there's good news. Because we're going to see in this chapter that we're going to be brought before the priest that cleanses us. And again, it's important to see that there was no cure for leprosy. Today it's known as Hansen's disease. This healing that we're going to see in chapter 14 was a total work of God's grace. I like that. The healing and then the cleansing was a total work of God's grace. Sin cannot be cleansed through any methods of our own. We can't look at our lives and say, man, I'm really rotten. I'm a sinner. Well, I'm just going to change all that. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do better. I'm not going to live a life of sin. And you know what? I don't care how much you will in your mind to do that, how determined you might be to say, I am not going to sin. I'm going to walk with God. Nothing you can do in yourself. Some of you may have tried that. Doesn't work too well. Our salvation comes from a total saving grace of God by which we are declared clean. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. As we look at this cleansing process, we are going to be presented with a very powerful picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ in our lives. Look at verse 3. It says that the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. Nobody afflicted with leprosy, you see, was allowed to go inside the camp. They weren't allowed to go and kind of socialize with the rest of the people in the city. They were relegated to go to the outside of the camp, lest they defile someone else. And so it was that the priest that would go outside the camp to meet the leper would go and find that leper and see where he was. And oftentimes the lepers would go and spend their times around the garbage dumps. There was usually in each city a certain place that they would go and throw out their garbage over the wall. It would kind of be the refuse, you know, place. And of course, in Jerusalem, you had the Dung Gate, and it was there that they would throw all their garbage over that area of the wall. And each city had that one area. And a lot of times, the lepers would kind of congregate in that area, sort of the refuse dump. And that's kind of how society saw them. But we see here that the priest went out to where they were. It was there that the leper would find isolation and a place to be away from society. Yet we see the priest going to him. You see, we too were in the dumps because of our sin. We didn't deserve to be in the society of heaven. We should have been relegated just to those refuse depots. But Jesus Christ, and the priest here is a picture of Christ as well. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, left his place in the heavens and came outside the camp to find us, so that he could do that cleansing work in our lives. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I like that. I like that the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to leave my place of comfort, my place in the heavens, and I'm going to go and find those people that need to be made well. I was one of those people. You were one of those people. And the Lord Jesus came and found you. He sought you out. I'm glad for that today. And then look at verse 4. This gets even better. "Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." These two birds that are to be instrumental now in the cleansing of the leper also is a very powerful picture of Jesus Christ. Birds are creatures that are in the heavens. They fly in the sky. They're heavenly creatures. Jesus, as I said already, he left his place in the heavens, the comforts of heaven, to come down to this earth. He left his place of comfort to go outside the camp. Now, the one bird was to be killed in what? An earthen vessel. What did Jesus do? The Son of God came to this world as one of us, clothed in humanity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels that Paul is talking about is our bodies, our humanity. Jesus Christ came down in an earthen vessel, clothed in humanity, so that he would know what we went through. He would experience the same things that we experience in this sinful, fleshly nature, though he was without sin. Jesus came to this world as one of us, experiencing what we experience. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin." Philippians 2 tells us that he made himself of no reputation and came in the likeness of men. Jesus forsook so much to come and help a bunch of sinners like us. And so it was that Jesus came as one of us to offer himself to the death, to be our substitute, to be our complete sacrifice. But notice now that one bird is killed in the earthen vessel. Yes, Jesus came and died on a cross. His body, that earthen vessel, hung on the cross. He was killed in an earthen vessel, just as this bird was. But then there was living water that was poured upon that bird in the earthen vessel. Interesting, living water. Running water, it says. Running water means living water. And water in the scripture speaks of the word of God. Ephesians 5:23 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." And then what do we see in John 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus came down to this world being the word of God. This word of God that cleanses our lives. Jesus said to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." He came in this earthen vessel and lived out the word of God. When you saw and heard Jesus, you were seeing and hearing the heart of the Father, weren't you? And Jesus came and not only spoke the word of God, but he fulfilled it completely. Every prophecy regarding the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled so perfectly and accurately. He fulfilled the word of God, spoke the word of God. He was the word of God. And it's by the word of God that we're made clean. This bird killed in the earthen vessel, and then having running water, or living water, poured over it. Jesus also said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." This living water not only speaks of the word of God, but it also speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Are you catching that connection there? "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus says, those that receive me, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water. Referring to the Holy Spirit, it says in John 7. Holy Spirit being poured into us, flowing out of us. And the picture here is so complete of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to die on a cross, that earthen vessel, that he would be made clean and be filled with the Spirit that enables us to abide in him and to abide in his word. I'm thankful for his work today. I'm thankful that by his word we're made clean. I'm thankful that he has given us his Holy Spirit that enables us to live those lives for him. And then in verse 6, read along with me in Leviticus 14. "As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Now, we see this living bird coming into contact with this bird that was killed, and with the blood of that bird that was killed, along with a few other items, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. What were these items for? Well, some believe that they took the cedar wood, and the scarlet wood would have been a thread, and they would have tied this hyssop to the cedar wood with the scarlet, and that they would have used to sprinkle the blood upon the leper. But notice something interesting here. Cedar wood pictures the cross. Cedar is impervious to rot. Cedar doesn't rot. Leprosy, again, being a rotting disease. You see, sin is dealt with at the cross. Jesus came, gave himself up on the cross to conquer sin, so that sin would no longer have any power over us. And when we go to the cross, we understand that we're victorious over sin. That doesn't mean that we're not going to sin anymore. That doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. I'm here to tell you, you will. I do. But sin no longer will have that penalty in our lives. The cross has beat that. The cedar wood, picturing the cross. Many people believe that Jesus died upon a cross made of cedar wood. That would be a fitting tie in there too. Scarlet was a symbol throughout scriptures of blood. It stood for the cleansing work of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." That's why they needed to come in the Old Testament with all these sacrifices, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This scarlet thread picturing the blood of Christ by which we're made clean. And then the hyssop was this fluffy plant that was oftentimes used in the application of blood in a ceremony such as what we're seeing here today. Jesus was offered a drink from a hyssop stalk while he was on the cross. And David also wrote, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So the blood was applied to the leper, sprinkled on the leper seven times. What's seven the number of? Completion. Do you like that? It's a number of completion. This man that had suffered with this plague for so long, being an outcast, was now made complete. He was now made whole. For sinners today, we're made complete when we come to Jesus Christ and recognize the work he's done for us, that he's made us clean. By coming down to this world in an earthen vessel that he could relate to us, dying on a cross as a man, experiencing what we would experience. And we're cleansed today by the Word through his Holy Spirit ministering in our lives today. Jesus has done the work. We're made whole. We're complete today. I love that. And notice the priest now made this announcement clean. He would declare the leper clean. It says in verse 7, "And he shall proclaim him clean." The leper may not have felt any different. He may not have looked any different. How then did he know he was clean? The priest told him so. The priest declared it unto him, "You're clean." And so it is with us. Some of us might sit here and think, "Man, did the Lord really save me? Did the Lord really cleanse me of my sin? How do I know?" The Word tells you so. The Word tells us that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word tells us that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We may not feel any different. We may not always look any different. But how do you know the Lord's working in your life? Because the Word tells us so. And just as a leper needed to receive those words from the priest, understanding, "I'm clean," so do we need to receive the Word of the Lord that tells us he saved us. He's preparing a place for us. We're going to heaven. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. Now, in the end of verse 7, what happens? "He shall let the living bird loose in the open field." That second bird used in this ceremony is released now. This, my friends, is a wonderful picture of the resurrection. As Jesus died on the cross, his blood shed for our sins, he rose again and ascended into the heavens where he sits today at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Jesus came, died in that earthen vessel, but he rose again up into the heavens. And the second bird let loose into the field where it can once again fly into the heavens. Guys, this is wonderful. This is the Easter story for us right here in Leviticus. Would you ever thunk that? And the timing couldn't be better. Here we are, Palm Sunday, and we're looking at the Easter message right here in Leviticus. Boy, the Word is good, isn't it? Isn't God awesome? I love how this just ties all in together. And then in verse 8, He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. The leper could now come into the camp, but he could not go into his tent. He had to go and wash his clothes, wash himself, and shave off all of his hair. Why would he have to do that? Well, the leper now had to apply personally what God had already said was true positionally. The priest had already said, you're clean, but now he needed to apply that. Apply personally what was already true positionally for him. And now we're left with this image of really a man born again. It's the new birth we see here. And this man would literally look like he was a new infant that just came out of his womb. He shaved off all of his hair, his eyebrows. He's washed himself. He's wet. He's bald. He's looking like a little baby here now, pretty much. I mean, the image is of a newborn baby coming out. But really, practically, spiritually, the message here is conversion, new life. This was now a new person in Christ. Just as when we encounter Christ and encounter the cross, we have our sins forgiven. We're born again. We have a fresh start, a new life. We're a new creation in Him. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So they were to come in and wash, and on the seventh day do it all again. Shave off all that hair again after the seventh day. Eyebrows, everything. I mean, just totally every bit of hair. I mean, if you didn't stand out when you had leprosy, you'd be standing out now, I'm sure of it. But it's interesting. You see, hair in this day was oftentimes, for the man, it was kind of a symbol of wisdom and maturity. A lot of times in battle, they would go and they would, you know, shave off the captive's hair. It was kind of a way of, you know, robbing him of his, you know, strength and maturity, and just kind of really rubbing it in a sense. I mean, it was a bad thing to do. For the woman, you know, hair was kind of that symbol of beauty. When we get saved, we need to be those that forsake all fleshly things that we would put our stock in. And we need to be those that begin to have a total reliance upon the Lord. In other words, we need to come with humility to the Lord and not think that we have something to offer the Lord. God, oh, you're going to be pleased with my life. Boy, I've got a lot of good things to offer. You know, or to think, you know, oh boy, I'm such a good-looking person. God's going to go far with me on His side. We got to come in humility and realize we're sinners. We've got nothing good. In our flesh dwells no good thing, Paul would write. We need to realize we're sinners saved by grace. And we need to keep shaving those things off that can bring leprosy, that can bring sin. We need to continually shave those things off. Those things that can bring a confidence in the flesh and realize we're nothing in ourselves. We are who we are because of Jesus Christ. And it's Him that I want to see glorified in my life, not my flesh. And that's how we need to approach the Lord. And that's what these lepers were to do. And on the eighth day in verse 10, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. So the eighth day, this again, isn't this great? On the eighth day he comes now with these sacrifices unto the Lord. The number 8 is seen in the Bible as a number of new beginnings. It's a number of the resurrection. And this was indeed a new day for the leper. This was that fresh start now. Just as all of us, when we come to Christ, it doesn't matter what you have had happen in your past. It doesn't matter what kind of history you have. When you come to Christ and receive Him in your heart, confessing your sin, you have a fresh start with Him. It's a new day. Amen to that? And then the priest, in verse 11, who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is rich. This is good. The priest, in verse 11, who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean. The priest will come now and present this man, it says, before the Lord. This priest, again, a picture of Jesus Christ, our high priest, who always lives to make intercession for us. You wonder how you'll ever be able to approach God. You live our life, and yes, we're saved, but you realize, man, I'm just rotten. I'm wicked. I'm sinful. How can I ever go and approach God? Well, you may feel unworthy, and that's true. But the Word tells us that Jesus is praying for us, interceding for us, and He will present us before God. Jude 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Jesus, you see, is the one that's going to present you before the Father. And we're not going to stand before the Lord based on what we've done. Jesus is going to say, man, He stands in my righteousness because I've died for Him. Jesus is going to present us before God. Oh, I love that. I just am loving this chapter here and the truths that are coming out to us here, the applications, the just seeing the ministry of Jesus Christ through this. It is so rich. And then in verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Does this sound familiar to you guys? This is what they did for the priest in the consecration ceremony for the priesthood. This is the same thing they did for the priest. In other words, the priest now is treating this former leper as a fellow priest, repeating parts of that consecration service that they went through. The priest would take some blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the cleansed leper's right ear. Sorry, right ear is over here, right? Right ear there, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And that was a sanctifying and consecrating process for the leper. Just as the priest was to be sanctified, consecrated, set apart for the work of the Lord. In other words, every part of the cleansed leper was to be given over to God. After all, the Lord's redeemed him. And so too, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we desire that every part of our lives, what we listen to, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, we desire that everything we do be given over to God for His glory. We want to honor God in all that we do. We want to be set apart for Him. And that's what was happening now for this cleansed leper, the priest, treating him like a fellow priest, saying, you're given over to God now. Everything you do, you listen to, everywhere you go, do it unto the Lord. He's redeemed you. He's redeemed all of you. Give it over to the Lord. Now, verse 15, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Now, not only was blood applied, but oil was also applied to the cleansed leper's life as well. There were only four groups of people in the Bible that were anointed with oil: prophets, priests, and kings, and now lepers. Prophets, priests, and kings, and lepers. You know that song, which one of these ones is not like the other? I mean, this is it here. Lepers are being put into this company of people, prophets, priests, and kings. Amazing. It's amazing to me because I see that as we come to the Lord and have His saving grace work in us, we are all brought together into the family of God. There is no hierarchy. There is no favoritism. We are all His children saved by grace. Wow. Now, as we've been redeemed by his blood and consecrated unto him, it's not always going to be an easy road. There are going to be times where, you know, we struggle and that flesh, there's that rising in the flesh again, like we saw that leprosy had. There will be times where we may feel like we've really dropped the ball. Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're going to heaven, but it's easy to feel like a failure as Christians. Well, the beauty of this is that the Lord has not left us as orphans. He's not left us to have to endure things on our own or to try to make it on our own. The oil here speaks of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another helper, he says. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To fill our lives and to enable us to live our lives in a Christ-like manner. That's kind of just getting down to the simplicity of it all. That's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, to fill our lives, that we might be those that bear fruit and be a witness, be an example of Jesus Christ, that we would live that Christ-like life. Our flesh can get in the way and corrupt so easy, but when we're filled with the Spirit, it overrides the flesh. We bear fruit, and we walk as Jesus walked. And so we say, Lord, everything I listen to, everything I do, everywhere I go, may be anointed by and led by your Spirit. But you understand this first. What came first? The blood, the application of the blood. The blood comes first. We must be cleansed by his blood. Sin must be dealt with before we can be filled with the Spirit of God. And so as we plead the blood in our lives and ask him to cleanse us and forgive us, we pray, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Empower me, overflow me with your Holy Spirit so that the flesh will not have its way, so that I might be governed, be ruled, be led of the Spirit, that I might do fruitful work for your glory and your praise. Well, moving on to verse 21. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. So provision now is made for the one that cannot afford the typical cleansing, having to bring, they'd have to bring 3 lambs altogether. But now the Lord says you can bring 1 lamb and then 2 turtle doves for the sin offering and the burnt offering. And so there was provision made for those that were not able to come with the typical things that they needed to bring. God doesn't want anyone to be without excuse. And so he makes this work of cleansing as easy as possible. And sadly today, sinners like to complicate salvation. Have you ever talked with people that love to throw out excuses and all? Why they don't want to turn to the Lord? Or they have some reasons that they think, oh, God's just not a very gracious God, that sort of thing. And they have all these reasons why they can't. And they just complicate things. God has made it so simple for sinners to be forgiven and saved. He's made it simple for us. He made it simple for the leper to be cleansed. No one would be left out. And to that, I'm very thankful. Let's jump down to verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you've come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leper's plague in a house in the land of your possession, he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to examine it, to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house. So the people of Israel now were to keep an eye on what was happening in the home as well. Not just looking at their lives, but look in your home as well. The leprosy spoken of in the home would have been some sort of mold or fungus that, again, is that kind of rottening process that can just really begin to spread. I remember living in a place where we had one of our rooms that just began to get very moldy, you know, and we kind of moved the bed and it was all gross under the bed. It was just, I didn't know whether to vacuum the carpet or mow it. It was kind of a bad thing. And so mold can easily get into the house, into the walls. And that was the case here for the people in Israel. God says, have the priest come and examine your house if you see anything suspicious. Now, the homeowner suspected anything, he would go and call the priest to come and inspect the home. They were to clear the house and then wait 7 days to see if the plague spread. Now, if it had, they were to take out the rocks from that part of the wall. They were then to scrape the walls and everything that came off. They were to take those old stones and all the scrapings from the wall out to a place, an unclean place outside of the city. And then they were to wait. And then they were to examine the house again. If the leprosy comes back after they've removed these old rocks and replaced with new ones, if the leprosy came back, then the whole house was to be demolished and all the materials placed in an unclean place outside the city. This here was serious stuff. Let me read to you a few verses. Look at verse 37. You'll kind of see what I've been talking about here already. He shall examine the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house, with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appears to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. The priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. Then jump down to verse 43. Now if the plague comes back, breaks out in the house, after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague is spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. I believe that God was desiring to have these people living in cleansed homes. And it's the same for us today. He wants us to have our homes, our dwelling places, a place of purity. Catch this here today, okay? You see, it's in those closed doors, in those closed quarters of our homes where we think nobody's ever going to know, nobody ever comes in here, nobody's snooping around, that we can tend to have areas of compromise. A little sin here, maybe a little fleshly feeding there. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's in my own home. Nobody's going to be the wiser. But we soon discover that the fungus spreads along the walls. It gets on our clothing. Soon it's something that's infecting us personally, whether we're at home or not. And God is saying, guys, what's in your homes? What sort of things are you allowing to be there, though it may bring rot? We got to be those kinds of people that don't go home and strip down that armor of God that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. When I get home, sometimes after Sunday or maybe in the evening, I love to get home and I just kind of, you know, get something comfortable on, maybe put some pajamas on and just sit down and just get comfortable. I love to do that. But it's easy as Christians to get comfortable in our relationship with God when we get home. And it's sad that as Christians we can get home and kind of, well, all right, take that breastplate of righteousness off, you know, I'll take that helmet of salvation, I'll put that down on the shelf there, and we can begin to kind of disrobe that armor of God. We put ourselves in front of the TV and we allow things to be seen that we shouldn't be, or we maybe put something on the radio that we shouldn't be listening to, or we allow this to come into the home when we shouldn't be. God wants our dwelling places to be places of purity. He doesn't want to be any seed of rot, because it'll spread and it will infect you. Be on guard. Examine the things not only in your life, but in your home. And if there's things there that just is not pleasing or glorifying to God, I would encourage you, just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. You don't need it. Verse 54, this is a law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. For the cleansing of the house, we didn't get to that, but in verse 48 to 53, they went to the same ritual of the two birds. to cleanse the house as they went through to cleanse the leper. The same ritual, those two birds in the earthen vessel and the running water poured over it, and the other bird let loose in the open field. And so we'll leave it at that. But chapter 15, I want to get through quickly today here. You know, the beauty of studying through the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is that you touch on everything. There are times when I wish I didn't have to touch on everything. This is one of those chapters I would love just to skip over. But we study the whole counsel of God's Word, don't we? So we're going to get into this chapter. As we've been going through this look of leprosy, we've seen in chapter 13 that leprosy was a picture of sin, what it did. Again, remember, it was kind of that rising of the flesh. It started under the skin. That's what sin does. It kind of starts under the surface, begins to take root, and it begins to foster, begins to kind of come out and spread. Chapter 13, we looked at sin. Chapter 14, as we've seen this morning, we've looked at what? Does anybody want to tell me? The what? Somebody shout it out. The cleansing of leprosy, which was a picture of not sin, but salvation. Let's get back to chapter 14. We'll do a little review. No, I'm just kidding. Chapter 13, looking at sin. Chapter 14, looking at salvation. Chapter 15, now we're going to be looking at sanctification. The sanctified life of the believer. Because as we get into chapter 15, we're not looking at sin that was outward, sin that was seen as it was in chapter 13 with leprosy. We're not looking at sin that's seen. We're looking at sin or areas of a private nature. Looking at those sins that we kind of leave in the private areas of our lives. Sin that God sees and doesn't want us to be hiding. David prayed, cleanse me from secret faults. He also said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And so this chapter speaks of a very pertinent and practical area of our lives, sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means simply to be set apart from this world and set apart unto God. That's the sanctified life. You're set apart unto God. This chapter 15, it's going to use the word discharge 25 times in this chapter. The word discharge. We may not be full-on lepers, but we all have occasional discharges that can make us unclean or defiled, whether it be a discharge of bitterness, a discharge of gossip, a discharge of envy or anger. And so it's important that we give those areas over to the Lord and seek His cleansing work. His Spirit, we want to continue that perfecting work in our lives. And He will do that if we remain open and truthful to Him. Well, let's look at in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge, or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. He who touches the body of him who has a discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has a discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has a discharge rides, it shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever, the one who has the discharge, touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. First of all, we deal with a man that is having an unnatural discharge. It's an unnatural discharge for the man. Many commentators, as well as rabbinical traditions, believe that what we're looking at here is a venereal disease, an STD. Verse 15 concludes that there will need to be a sin offering, and a burnt offering to conclude his time of cleansing, which would seem to support this view of this unnatural discharge being a venereal disease. The offer would come and say, "Lord, I've done wrong. I've sinned. But I want to consecrate myself over to you again. I want to give myself, rededicate myself back to you." And that's what these two sacrifices represented. Remember that God was going to be leading his people into the land of Canaan. He said in chapter 14, verse 34, "When you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you." Now, he's brought them out of Egypt. Egypt was a pretty wicked, godless nation. But the Canaanites were viewed as probably one of the most debased of civilizations. These guys were incredibly wicked. And some archaeologists have discovered that entire cities have been wiped out because of venereal disease in Canaan. These people lived a debased life. And God is saying, "I do not want this path for you. I understand what it does. And I do not want this path for you." So God was simply establishing his rule of cleanliness. Very important. The one thing you see repeated in these verses over and over again is the command to wash. If you touch this, you shall wash. If that gets touched, you shall wash it. It's interesting because it wasn't until around the 1800s that doctors and hospitals began to adhere to this concept of washing before and after treating patients. For much of our history in this field of medicine, doctors would go from one patient to the next patient without washing their hands. They kind of wipe it on their flocks and just on their aprons there, and they would just go in the next place and, "All right, I'm ready." And it was as though the dirtier, the bloodier they looked, the more important they were, the greater job they were doing. They kind of wore that as a badge of honor. "Look at how hard I'm working here." Blood all over themselves. It was disgusting. And it wasn't until one man began to discover that in one hospital that they would perform autopsies on a person, and then that doctor would go and deliver babies and realize that mother and the baby would begin to go through complications and be afflicted with the same kind of disease that would kill that person that they were doing the autopsy on. They realized there's a connection here. There's something being passed. And so one man began to speak up upon the practices of washing your hands thoroughly after each operation, after each examination from one person to the next. And so they suddenly discovered that as they did that, diseases were being wiped out a lot more rapidly and quickly. Practically, how are we to be washed? God had much wisdom in this lesson of washing. How are we to be washed? We've already seen we're washed through the Word of God. David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." He also says that, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's interesting that many people that are broken or having struggles in their lives in certain areas, you find out that they have relatively non-existent devotional life. You ask him, "Have you been in the Word lately?" "Well, no, man. I've just been really down and discouraged. I'm going through this issue. Man, I'm having these discharges, and I'm just struggling with sin." And are you in the Word? We need to be soaking in and saturated by the Word. It's so key. It's so key in dealing with those secret sins, those discharges that leave us defiled. We need to get in the Word of God and have it wash us daily. Look at verse 16. "And if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. Any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening." This now is dealing with a man's natural discharge. We move from an unnatural venereal kind of disease to a natural discharge. Now, in no way are we to conclude from these three verses that sexual intercourse within the confines of a marriage is wrong or impure. And some people may take that conclusion out of this. "Ah, look, they were to go and wash. God doesn't want that." God created sexual union to be a blessing and joy between husband and wife. Everybody that's married, big amen, right? Okay. What is simply at issue here is being ceremonially unclean, not morally unclean. We're not looking at being morally unclean. We're looking at being ceremonially unclean. And because of the various bodily fluids that get passed back and forth, you needed to go and wash. In all that we do, we want to present ourselves as pure before God. That's kind of the message here in these verses. Because it's possible for even our sinful nature to kind of mess up this beautiful bond that God has ordained in married love. And so we need to be washing ourselves, being pure before the Lord in everything we do. Even in those areas that God has ordained and given to us, we want to be pure in those areas. And notice now that there wasn't any kind of offering that they needed to bring. This wasn't an issue of sin. It was just an issue of being ceremonially clean. All they needed to do was go and wash themselves in water. That's it. That's all they needed to do. Now, in verse 19, we look at a woman's natural discharge. Enough of the men. Now let's look at the woman. And we look, first of all, at the woman's natural discharge. In verse 19, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. This, of course, is dealing with the woman's, you know, menstrual cycle, the time of the month, basically, for the woman, her monthly period. And this is good, because God is simply giving her 7 days of rest. When you go through that monthly period, you're going to be unclean, and you just take 7 days to be clean. 7 days to be set apart. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. I like that. God is just giving 7 days of rest and grace for the woman. Some of you ladies, you know, when you go through that time, you would like just to have 7 days where you can just sit and do nothing. I know how that is. Not that I have gone through that, but I've heard stories. Let's put it that way. And God, in his wisdom and grace, is just saying, hey, when you go through the time, 7 days. And notice that the man cannot come and say, hey, you know, I have needs and I want my needs met. And the man can't just come and force himself upon her, because it says in verse 25 there, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity. It's verse 24. If any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. And so the man in this day, you know, when they get frisky, they just kind of come and force themselves upon the woman. Well, they wouldn't cut it here, because there would be a lot at stake. They themselves would be unclean for 7 days. They would be separated from the entire camp. And so it just wasn't worth it for them. So the woman would just have 7 days of rest and relaxation, basically. God just showing his love and grace and wisdom in this. I like that. So he establishes a great rule for the benefit of the woman. And again, there are no sacrifices needed. This was not a sin issue, just a cleansing instruction for the woman. Now in verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Now this is dealing with the woman's unnatural discharge. And again, we're looking at an abnormal issue. As we saw with the man, there is the possibility here that we're looking again at an STD, a venereal disease that the woman was afflicted with. We see in verse 30 that there was a sin offering and a burnt offering to be given. And so there was that identifying with their wrongdoing and a rededicating of one's life to the Lord. So this was a sin issue of some sort that they needed to make right with the Lord. Verse 31, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is a law for one who has a discharge, and for him who omits semen and is unclean thereby. For her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. Well, chapters 13 to 15. Yes, there is sin in the world. We are affected by sin, but Christ has come to save us by his grace. And not only are we saved, but he desires, and I pray that we would desire, to live sanctified lives unto the Lord. Not having discharges of little sin, secret sins, things in our lives that we struggle with, but instead saying, Lord, wash me. Wash me with your word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Enable me, Lord, to live that life I so desire to live for you, for your glory and for your praises. Do that work in our lives, Lord. Let's pray.